study this morning and be able to worship God in spirit and truth. I'm thankful for that. I'm always encouraged to be able to be with those of like precious faith, and especially when we have time and opportunity to open up the Bible and study together from its contents. I appreciate you being here, and certainly if you have questions about what I say, you let me know. If you disagree with what I say, that's okay to let me know that. I'm not going to get mad and be heard about that and never talk to you again. It's okay if you say, "Preach, I don't agree with what you said." We'll just sit down if you'd like to and open up the pages of the Bible and study together from its contents. Maybe something I've overlooked. Maybe something you've overlooked. And so we ought to keep an open mind as we open the Bible and allow the Bible to be our sole standard for what we do. I put a question on the board before you. Just how relevant is it? If I were to ask you, and we've studied the Bible as being the source of authority for what we do, we've studied the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. We've talked about the fact that the Bible will never pass away. That is the Word that's contained in the Bible will never pass away. If I were to ask you just how relevant is the Bible to man today, what would you say, first of all? Would you answer yes? Would you say maybe? Would you say some parts of it? Would you say, "I don't know"? And if you said, "Yes, it is relevant today," how would you go about explaining that to someone? If your kids were to say, "How relevant is the Bible?" I mean, you think about if Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was penned by Moses in about 1400 B.C., and the Old Testament was completed about 400 B.C., and then all the New Testament was wrote 400 years later to the close of the first century, about 94-95 A.D., before the close of the first century, and you say, "Well, we're 2,000 years out from that." I'm not so sure that the Bible, someone may say, is really relevant to people today, especially Western culture. I mean, how could a Bible that primarily dealt with people in the Middle East, that is in Palestine and Israel, how on earth could that be relevant to people living in the United States in 2021? So how would you explain that to someone? Well, you might begin by saying, "Well, yes, as was in our scripture reading," Ray always does a good job in reading that. We appreciate him doing that in Matthew 24:35, you may say, "Well, it is relevant because the Bible says that heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away," and that's a good passage to use. Because it teaches us that though this world is going to pass away, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that the earth and all the elements therein will be burned with fire and so forth, that we understand that this world, physical things, will surely pass away, but the Word of God will not. And so it's a good passage to use. You might think of other passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, that the glory of man is as the flower of the grass and so forth. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. So the Word of the Lord is relevant because it's never going to pass away. You may think about passages like Psalm 119 and in verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." No changing it, no addition, no subtraction, no substitution for. The Word of God will always be relevant. It will always be in touch with man and not out of touch with men, so far as being relevant. Now, men may be out of step, out of touch with the Word of God, but the Word of God is always relevant. You might think about 2 Peter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." If I want to know what it means to live a godly life before God and how I'm supposed to live in this life, well, He's given us not a few things, not part of the things, not some of the things, but all things, according to that passage, and it's the Word of God. That's a good passage. When you think about 2 Timothy, of which you're very familiar with. In verses 15 through 17, Paul writes to Timothy and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, what's that passage saying? God's Word is able to make one wise whereby he can be saved. That's what he's saying. 2 Timothy 3:15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully equipped or furnished unto every good work. And all of those are good passages to use. All of them are directly from the Word of God. But I want to take us another direction that we can use to answer, is the Word of God relevant? This is just a common sense approach. We might have several lessons. Let's make a series out of it. You could just add and add and add and add to the points that we're going to talk about. I think I'm only going to give you 9 or 10 this morning. But as you think about the Word of God being relevant to man, I want to suggest to you that the people that we read about in the Bible, when you think about the evil people we read about in the Bible, the people who did horrible in the Bible, the people who did not do what God said to do in the Bible, were they any worse than evil people today? Well, they may have done some very outlandish, outrageous things. But were they even more so sinners than people we have today, in the world today? No. Sin is sin, and sin does what it's always done, and that is cause one to be eternally separated from God when life is over. Revelation 20, 12 through 15, separate one from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Well, you think about all the good people in the Bible, and you think about people who did what God would have them to do. And we sometimes use the word heroes. That word was brought up this week. And we do look at the Bible and we say we're going to talk about Old Testament heroes. And they were heroes for a number of reasons. Moses was a hero as he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was God's mighty stretched out arm that brought them out. But Moses was a great leader. Upon his death, we read about the hero, Joshua, who was commissioned the new leader of the children of Israel and would take them into the promised land. And we read about all kinds of individuals that we say, look, these are Bible heroes. But were they better than good people today? Christian people today? No, they weren't any better in that sense. Oh, they did great things in service to the Lord. I think about Elijah, who is a great prophet of the Old Testament. And yet I read about Elijah in the 5th chapter of the book of James, when the Bible says, alas, the King James Version, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, in the context that he's talking about prayer, he prayed that it would not rain and the earth gave not rain for a period of time. And then he rained and it was rain. Or he prayed and there was rain rather. So all these people we read about were people like you and people like me who struggled and had things that come upon them that they had to deal with. Well, is the Bible relevant for people today? Common sense approach. In light of all that we've talked about, we could just stop there and say it is, but I want to give you some examples. It's relevant because you read about people who made the choice to serve God. Are people today confronted with making a choice as to whether they're going to obey or reject the Word of the Lord? You say, well, yes, people are still making that choice today. Well, then the Bible's relevant because in the Bible you find people who are making the choice to either obey God or reject God. I think about the passage that you see sometimes hanging up in the homes of people, maybe in the kitchen or some other place over the doorway. We used to have a little plaque or two that had Joshua 24 and then verse 15 on it. Choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. As for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. And so you read about the admonition in the Bible of people being admonished to make the choice. If people are still having to make the choice today, And I suggest to you that the Bible is still relevant today. And basically, there's only two choices, and that is serve God or serve the devil. And if we're God's people, then we're serving God. And if we're not God's people, then that only leaves one other of which we've submitted ourselves to. And that is the god of this world, the devil. As you read about in Acts 13 and other places, in Genesis chapter 3, it sets forth the choice that was made. Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God's command, and did what they wanted to do. And so people, even down to this present time, are making the decision as to whether they're going to obey. There's not a whole lot that I can do about people out there right now. And we can pray for them, we can encourage them and so forth. But when the rubber meets the road, guess what? I'm speaking to those that are present here today, within these walls and out on the parking lot and sitting in the Bible classrooms. We're thankful for the presence of each person. You're going to have to make the choice as to whether you respond in obedience when we stand and sing in just a little while. What's the choice going to be? I know not everybody's a Christian. I know not everybody has obeyed the gospel. And you say, well, I'm exempt from making that choice. No, you're not. Well, I'm not ready to make the choice. Well, you might say, I'm not ready to make the choice to obey Him. But in so doing, you have made the choice that you're going to disobey. Now, you're not going to obey. To choose to not obey is to choose to disobey. There's no other alternative to it. But also, the Bible is just as much relevant today in 2021. If there are people who have riches today, we talked about that some this week, or heard some talking about that, teaching about that. I want you to come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You ought to read sometime when you have opportunity the riches that Solomon had. Not only did God bless him with wisdom, but materialistically he was blessed. Job was a man that was blessed with riches. Abraham was a man that was blessed with riches. And a lot of other people we read about who were blessed with wealth. And the Bible also, as you're turning there, talks about the dangers of wealth. We've talked about lessons on wealth and so forth, but I want you to notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, begin with verse 1. Solomon writes, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, points out many things that are vain or vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart. You got to remember, in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's trying to decipher, to realize, to ascertain the purpose of life. And he's saying, I looked under the sun and observed this and I observed that. He's writing about the things that he observed. He's trying to find the purpose of life and what brings forth happiness and so forth. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. I made me great works. He's going to give about 9 categories of things that he's going to talk about. I made me great works. I built houses, me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings into the provinces. I gat me men singers, women singers, and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And watch verse 10. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. And on the labor that I had labored to do. Now what's this? And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And he talks about these nine things: houses, vineyards, gardens, pools of water, servants, herds, riches, entertainment, sensual pleasure. He says, I had all these things, and anything that my eyes wanted, I didn't keep from my eyes. But he says, even upon getting these things, all was vexation of spirit, grasping at the wind, some versions may say. It wasn't the meaning of life. And sometimes we think, if I just had a little more, I'd be happy. If I just had a little more, I'd have joy. If I had a little more, I would be at peace. If I had a little more, I would feel better. You know, some things that we strive to get, sometimes doesn't fill a void. That was brought out this week, and I appreciate that. Sometimes we may say, you know what, if I just went to school, you know, I want one of those degrees, and if I just go to school, if I get one, I'll just be satisfied. You better watch that. The first one comes, you're not satisfied. The second one comes, you're not satisfied with it. The third and the fourth, and even the fifth, doesn't necessarily mean that you're satisfied. Satisfaction and joy that lasts, and voids that are filled lastingly, are only found above the sun, and that is with God. Me and Ethan was talking earlier in the week, and this really just, last week, really just stuck with me, and I thought about it more than after our conversation, but we were talking about different things and about money and so forth, and what brings happiness, and he talked about a quote that he had heard, and I think it was Jim Carrey. He can correct me if I'm wrong about that, but a quote that Jim Carrey had made, that he wished that everybody could become rich and famous so that they would realize how much that's not the answer. Think of that. If everyone would become rich and famous, then everyone would realize how much that's not the answer. I appreciate that quote. But we open up the pages of the Bible and we see, without even having to strive after the almighty dollar, that's not going to be the answer. Well, is it really relevant? Well, there are people today who have this world's goods. And it's just as much relevant today because you have rich people today, wealthy people today, and the Bible addressing those who have this world's good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, it says, with godliness, with contentment is great gain, for it is certain we brought nothing into this world, we'll carry nothing out, but having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then he gives an admonition. You charge those that are rich in this world that they trust not in riches nor in uncertain things and wealth and so forth, but in God who richly giveth to all men and so forth. And so it's relevant because we read about wealth in the Bible. And how was the downfall of some people, and how some people serve God even with those things. But also, I ask you a question, as we think about just how relevant is it today, are there people still getting married today? And I suggest to you that the Bible is relevant. The Bible talks about marriage, what constitutes a home. Won't spend much time on that because we have heard that recently, but it's relevant because it talks about that. Any marital problems today? I made the comment to you before and I'll say it again because it's just as relevant today. Folks, I'm not a counselor. Don't strive to be a counselor. I want to be a gospel preacher. And if someone says, well, we're having problems, can I come to you for some counseling? Well, you can come to me and I'll tell you what the Bible says, but what do you mean by counseling? And there are brethren that do that. Well, they want to do that, do that. But I will share with you what the Bible says. And we'll sit down and we'll see what the Bible says that a husband ought to do and what a wife ought to do. And we'll just leave it there. The Bible addresses that. Someone says, I'm having marital problems. My wife is not being the wife that she ought to be. Well, what does the Bible say about it? A lot of passages talk about that. Ephesians chapter 5. other passages that talk about the relationship between a husband and wife. Well, my husband's not being the husband that he ought to be. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Even as Christ loved the church, so also men ought to love their wives also. So much so that you would be willing to give yourself for your wife, as Christ gave the church. And when we had that attitude, that knocked the props out from under a lot of problems that we had. If I am so willing to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that I would say, yes, I would give my very existence in this life for my wife, then why argue about some of the things of which we argue about? If I'm willing to give my life, am I not willing to give some of these other things so that we can be in peace? Think about that. Wives, if you have the relationship with your husband that you ought to have, as the Bible says, that in fact you must have, that you will submit yourselves unto your husband as the body, the church, is in subjection unto Christ in everything, then that will knock the props out from a lot of problems that we have today. You won't see a lot of argumentation, if any, when you see a couple where the wife does what the Bible says she ought to do, and the husband does what the Bible says he ought to do. But when you step outside what the Bible says, well, then you can expect that there's going to be problems. So let the Bible settle the issue. And have the attitude that says, now whatever the Bible says that I'm to do as a husband, I'm going to do that. And whatever the Bible says that I'm to do as a wife, I'm going to do that. And so it's relevant, and it will answer those questions. Well, it's just not that simple. Well, yes, really, it is just that simple. Well, I think it's harder than that. Now, are you talking about the Bible's hard to understand, or are you saying it's hard for you to do what God expects you to do because you want to do something else? See, that's the problem. It's easy to understand, right? Still children today? We're blessed with a number of children today. Well, then the Bible is relevant because the Bible gives instruction on that. Ephesians chapter 5 and Proverbs 22 and a host of other passages that talk about those things. Matthew 19, as you think about marriage, and Ezra chapter 10, folks who had married strange wives, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, fornication, and Mark 6 and in verse 18 and other passages that talk about the family, moms and dads, husbands and wives, and even grandparents and nephews and extended family. The Bible addresses all those relationships. And so if we still have those relationships, and I suggest to you that the Bible is still relevant because it addresses all of those things. In Proverbs 23, the Bible talks about alcohol. Do we have a problem today with drunk people? People being given to alcohol or using alcohol? Being tempted to use? Do we have alcohol today? Well, sure we do. I think it was just an absolute travesty, tragedy, a sad commentary on the immediate our area in London and around when they voted on the ordinance to have alcohol and to serve it, sell it, and so forth. And you're not alone. Other people have done that. I don't know if it's still the case, but for the longest time, when we were in Perry County was a wet county, and every county around it, Knott County, Letcher County, Leslie County, Breathitt County, were dry. Now, I don't know if they've included where they can sell it in containers at stores, or if they're allowed to sell it at restaurants. I don't know. You think, well, they need to do that because it just causes people to go to Perry County and buy their booze, and then, well, they're not going to wait till they get home. They're going to go ahead and open one and drink it on the way, so I guess it's all Perry County's fault. No. Sin is behind it. Ultimately, the devil is behind it. But the Bible addresses it. It's still relevant. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about it. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? He that uses alcohol. Well, preacher, I think it's okay if in the context of it, if I'm sitting at home on Friday night and I'm using just a little bit of alcohol to watch the ball game, I'm not bothering anybody, I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody. Are you admitting to me that you're a nobody? Aren't you somebody? You're hurting yourself? But even setting that aside, the Bible prohibits it. And so don't do it. And so there are people who are still given to it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Well, you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And then being drunk is, in the context of that, Genesis 19:36. So Lot, the daughters of Lot were expecting or with child of their father. You ever read how that came to pass? How they accomplished that? Go back and read that. It's now our father drunk. And so they did. And a lot of other passages would talk about that as well. But also, number 5. Is the Bible still relevant? I ask you today, are people divided today? Someone has once said that Sunday is the most divided day of any day of the week. It's divided along racial lines. I think that was Martin Luther King that said that. That it was the most divided, segregated day of all the week because you have folks who don't look alike who will not attend in the same building. I was away from home for a good while, and the only place that I had access to go to, that the only congregation that I could attend off the place of which I was at the time, was an all-black church. But guess what? There was also a place, not near to there, but a place where they considered to be an all-white church. Why? Well, yes, it is divided along those lines, but it's also divided because people don't even believe the same thing. Don't believe the same thing. And yet the Bible over and over talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they were divided over those who had baptized them, wanted to call themselves after the man who had baptized them. And as a result of that, Paul says, I'm thankful that I baptized no more of you than I did. Lest any man should say that I baptized my own name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about division. Philippians chapter 3, he talks about, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Philippians 3 and then verse 16. Can two walk together? Except they be agreed, the rhetorical question of Amos 3 and then verse 3. For the words of Psalm 122 and then verse 1, how pleasant it is, how good and pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. Over and over, the Bible addresses division. And somehow, we've even let that sink into the Lord's church to say that we cannot agree on what this book says. And somehow, we can still be in unity. So I ask you a question. Whose right is it to dictate or to choose? Who has the liberty to choose as to what passages it's okay for us to agree on? And which passages it is that we're not to disagree on? Who has the liberty to do that? You hear about liberty all the time. Well, we have liberty. Well, does the Bible talk about liberty? It does. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. Take this side of the cross. So who gets to decide what it is that I'm allowed to disagree on and what I'm not allowed to disagree on? But also, are people today still denying Jesus? Well, sure they are. Jews today deny Jesus as being the Son of God. And there are people today who do not deny that Jesus was a historical person, that He's a real person. But they deny that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. That He is the Christ, the Son of God. But yet people deny Him, Acts chapter 3 and then verse 14, you deny the just one. Acts 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1, 21, it was Jesus that was going to be the one who would save His people from their sins. And so if people are still denying that Jesus is the Son of God, then the Bible is just as relevant today. Are there still people trying to climb in some other way than through Jesus today? You know, there are people trying to be in a right relationship with God some other way than how the Bible points out that that occurs. And yet you read in John chapter 10 and in verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the way. There's no other way than through Jesus that an individual could come except through Jesus who is the door. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the door. I am the door of the sheep. John 10 and in verse 7. In other words, you can't be saved except you do what Jesus says to do. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet people today think that they can become a Christian without doing what God said to do to become a Christian. Can be a member of whatever church that they want to be a member of and not be a member of the church of Christ, which you read about on the pages of the Bible, and somehow that's acceptable. The Bible doesn't teach that. Several other points you could think about. I've got more on my outline. Those who had vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You read about vain worship in the Bible. You read about will worship in the Bible. Colossians 2 and then verse 23. You read about ignorant worship in the Bible. Whom you therefore ignorantly worship, Him declare unto you, Acts 17:23. And you read about what God's people do today, and that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and in verse 24. Are the people who are worshiping God not in accordance to divine truth today? If there are, then the Bible is still relevant. One more point. I ask you, are there lost people today? Are there lost people? Are there people going to be lost come to judgment? The judgment's not taking place. You say, preacher, I don't really know if there's lost people or not today. Some might smugly remark, well, I don't know. How am I supposed to know? I didn't go out there and count them, did you? I didn't do a survey. Are you lost or are you saved? Let me tell you how you can easily find that out. Come the judgment day, which has not taken place yet, there's going to be lost people then. If there's going to be lost people then there's lost people now. Because the judgment's not taken place. And Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and cast out devils in Thy name and done many wonderful works in Thy name? Then He said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 21. And then He talks about the two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Few are on the way that leads to life everlasting. Few will find it. He talks about. So if there's people that are still dying, lost in their sin, then the Bible's still relevant. We need to tell people there's a beautiful hymn that some congregations sing. It's not in our book, but it's a hymn that's called How the Water Washed Me White. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It talks about the word of which our ears have heard, and we must go and tell them too. We need to preach the gospel to people, love them enough to teach them. And I suggest to you that the Word of God is relevant today. Some other points you could add to that. As you think about, the Word of God will always be relevant because we are people, like we read about in the Bible, who are in need of salvation. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and in verse 10. He came to do that very thing, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to go to be with God for all eternity when this life is over. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I want to go to heaven when life is over. I want to become a Christian. What must I do to be saved?" Well, you do what they did in the Bible to be saved. It'll never change. The very same thing that they did in order to become a child of God in the New Testament is what you must do in order to be a Christian. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it. Mark 16:16, repent of your sins. Acts 3:19, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10. As the Lord commanded, Matthew 10, verse 32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Maybe you have done that. If you say, "Preacher, I've done that, but I've not been right. I've not been living my life as I vowed to God that I would when I obeyed Him. But I realize that and I want to come home. I want to start anew. I want to be restored." And again, be in a right relationship with God. God's made provision for that. If you repent of your sins, make confession unto God in prayer, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you're subject to the gospel call, don't delay. Come right now.